Please open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. You know, at different times, I like different gospel accounts for different reasons. I'm pretty fond of Luke because of how precise Luke is and the things that he describes. But when it comes to just reading about Jesus, John really is the one that I go to. The book of John is an inspiring book that gives us that picture of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, that which the Jews had waited so long for. In fact, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, John said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John gives his own reasoning as to his approach to the gospel account. And as I mentioned, there's different reasons to look at various gospel accounts. Each one comes from a little bit different perspective, gives us a little bit different view for different reasons, for different audiences. But John is this big, broad audience, and his whole purpose was, I just want you to believe in Jesus. And that's why he gives us such a wonderful picture. And so in John chapter 1, John gives these things about Jesus that we need to understand. He talks about Jesus being deity. He is the essence of God. And regarding the physical world, Jesus was the creator, or at least the agent of creation, the one through whom all things were made. Even in terms of morality, Jesus was the life and the light, that which defines what is right and what is wrong. Regarding darkness, Jesus was the victor over darkness. He challenged the darkness. He pushed back the darkness with the light that he brought. Regarding humanity, Jesus was the creator of all human life as creator in general, but also as Savior, we could also call him a benefactor of humanity. That love that he had that regarded him in such a way that he would die for us and that he had such great compassion on those around us. Jesus is also the revealing of the Father, and he is the fullness of all grace and truth that come through him. And so it is with that in mind that I want us to talk a little bit about Jesus tonight as it is presented to us and as Jesus made claims for himself, talking about his own reasoning for coming in terms of speaking to the Pharisees sometimes to his disciples. But let's go ahead and start with reading these first 18 verses of the book of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So let's begin with this concept of coming from God. If you skip over to chapter 6, John chapter 6, we find Jesus having a discourse after the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, verse 32. John 6, verse 32. John 6, verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So he makes this statement. And then in verse 38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus presents himself as coming from God for a purpose. And this whole idea of bread and connecting that back with Moses, remember the manna that came down and that all the people were fed through that? That was life. They weren't going to live without food. They weren't going to live without God providing for millions of people wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness. So they understood this concept of what he's referring to when he says life and bread and puts those two together. And so when he says, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst," they may have been thinking physical because they just got fed, but the real reality of what Jesus is saying is life comes through me. I am bringing life from the Father. If we get down to verse 57, John chapter 6, verse 57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And then finally, verse 60 and 66, "When the disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" And then verse 66, "Many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." So this was a challenging claim. It was a claim that was hard for them to either understand and or accept. It was a claim that, you know, they weren't maybe ready to listen to and ready to hear. These were people that were following him up to this point. And this was a pattern with Jesus. Jesus would go out and teach, and he'd teach certain things that were attractive. They would come to him, and once they had received that bedrock that he was giving at first, he then gave a more challenging teaching. And sometimes those more challenging teachings, people decided to walk away rather than accept. But if we go into chapter 7 as well, John chapter 7 and verse 28... John 7, verse 28, Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." Well, he would be confusing them a little bit here. Confusing them with, okay, I'm the bread of life, and life comes through me, and you need to listen, you need to pay attention. And then over here, "You know me and you know where I come from, but you don't know the one that sent." He was confusing them a little bit. And again, this is another occasion in which it's hard to accept. It was hard to swallow these things that Jesus was giving to them. And there's still people today that struggle with the concept of the deity of Jesus, yet dwelling as a man, yet also being sent from God, having this purpose, then being at the beginning as well. This is difficult for us to comprehend because it's different than the way we live. We live a linear life. We live a life in which we're born, we grow up, we have a family or we have adulthood, and then later on we get older and we pass away and we die. A very linear life. But there was an existence of Jesus before he lived a human life because he comes from God. He was God, as John points out. But people had problems with this claim. Chapter 6, verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" You know, we know his family. We know his earthly family. So how could he have come from anywhere else? Now, sometimes these comments were made because they didn't want to accept some of the things that they saw were evident about Jesus. But if we just set that aside and just take the question at face value, we can see a finite mind in a finite existence struggling with this other concept of he's not just the son of Joseph. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is more than that. And so they struggled with this comment, I have come down from heaven. And so he's telling them, you have to accept me, you have to accept the things that I'm telling you, even these hard to swallow claims, even these things that are hard to understand, you still have to accept them. And there are times in which our faith allows us to accept things that maybe we can't quite understand because of the finite existence that we live in. You know, people talk, for example, about the descriptions of heaven from the book of Revelation, for example, and they talk about why is it described the way that it is. Well, they had to put a human picture to it because what heaven is going to be, which is a spiritual existence, is very different from the way that we live. So it had to be described in a way in which we can have some sort of a mental image because we are limited by what we've seen and what we've experienced and what we live. And so as many people found some of these things difficult, yes, some even disciples turned away. And so when he claims to come from God, as we read in John chapter 6 and then chapter 7, it even prompted some, if you look there in chapter 7 verse 30, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They had no power over him. It did not matter what sort of a military force they could come after Jesus with. If he didn't allow them to arrest him, they weren't going to arrest him. They had no power over Jesus, Son of God, who was God. He is their creator. They don't have this power. It goes on there in verse 31 of John chapter 7. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? You see, they're struggling with that concept. It says, what we see backs up what he says, but what he says, we're having trouble accepting. But faith says, I believe, even when it might be a little bit difficult for me to understand. And says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. But he continued to talk this way. He didn't stop talking about being sent from God and coming from God and being deity even. In chapter 8 of verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Then in verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Referring to that tapestry of that plan of God that he had from the very beginning to be able to save man from his sins. That's where Jesus fit into this. Jesus coming as man on this earth to live that sinless life and then to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so if that claim is difficult for some people to accept, imagine their difficulty when they come up against the next one, which is to have seen God. I think the Jews knew the implication of making this statement. In John chapter 6 and verse 45 and 46, he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, which he's already made that claim. He has seen the Father. So he's saying, I have seen the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, as we read earlier, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. But see, when we say no one, we're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about men. We're talking about people. And so, didn't other people see God? I mean, we've got Abraham, for example, in Genesis chapter 17. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So someone might say, well, didn't Abraham see God then? Isaac and Jacob in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Or even Moses in Numbers chapter 12 says, with him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Then in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10, there's not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Well, I think we need to explain that just a little bit. So let's go over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, please. Let's make a little bit of a distinction about what we're saying when we're talking about beholding a form or speaking with God in the ways that these passages are describing. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17, Exodus 33 and verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and it will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So whether you call this seeing the form of the Lord, or you say seeing him from behind, he says, "You cannot see my face." He says, "You would die." Now, we know God's not a liar. God doesn't lie. So he wouldn't say to Moses, "You can't see my face," and then turn around and talk to Abraham or somebody and show him his face. He says, any man would die. Now, in terms of Jesus, we're not talking about any man. But understand, in these passages, we're talking about representations of God. Sometimes they were angels, sometimes it was like Moses, in which he let him see some form of him. For example, you have the angel of his presence, and some people think that that was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form showing himself under the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus 13 and verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. There was a manifestation that God had that they saw was God leading them and God protecting them. Chapter 14 and verse 19 of Exodus. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So now it says the angel of God who was going before the hosts. So sometimes you have scriptures that will say it was God when it was a representation or a representative of God speaking for him with his authority, acting on his behalf. You could look at this with the burning bush, in which it was the voice of the Lord coming from it, but it was the bush, the pillar of fire, the cloud of smoke, this bright glory that Moses was able to see that was so incredible that when he came down from the mountain, his face still shone and it scared everybody. That's how big a deal it was to even see some form of God as Moses made that request. So Jesus' claim to have seen God is unique. It's something that no man could make the claim of, the way that he presents it, to know God in this intimate way, the way you and I would know each other and see each other, recognize each other. That is the knowing that Jesus had for God. And so he makes this statement that he knows God. Now, there's two words that you can have for know. One means knowing, which is the result of discernment, which may be enlarged or grow. And the other is an absolute knowledge, the knowledge of intuition and of satisfied conviction. And Jesus uses both of these words when he talks about knowing God. For example, in John chapter 10 and verse 14, when he said, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me." Well, that's the first one. That's a discernment, and that is a discernment which we can grow in. Chapter 10 and verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then there is knowledge which comes through experience, through association, by which we can know the Father. John 7, verse 29, "I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, that's a discernment, that's a growing, that's a learning. In chapter 7 and verse 29, that's an experience. "I was with him, I come from him, therefore I know him." And that's an absolute knowledge This is a knowledge that can only come from one who is in the presence of. And only Jesus can make this claim to have this kind of knowledge. In John chapter 8 and verse 55, it says, "But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word." He's being pretty bold there. He's pushing back on him pretty hard. But understand the comment that he's making. He says, I know him in a way that you're not going to know him. I know him in a way that you would not know him. And so, having claimed to come from God, that he alone has seen God, and that he alone truly knows God, he says he came to reveal God. Now, let's just say that you want to know about a particular subject or a particular thing, something that you don't have any knowledge of on your own. Well, you would seek out someone you know that has knowledge in that area. For example, if I want to know something about mechanics, I'm probably going to talk to Doug. Doug's probably going to be able to tell me something about how an engine works or what's going on with it or what have you. I don't have that knowledge. I know that he does. I know that he is knowledgeable about it. I would go to him and talk to him about that. Doesn't matter what subject it is. If it's engineering, you'd talk to one of the gyms. You'd go and ask them about different concepts of engineering, or maybe even in mathematics with them. If you want to know about God, then you go to one who truly knows him, and that is Jesus. Jesus that knew him in a way that you and I, we're not going to know. We discern things, we learn things, we grow in that knowledge. Jesus experienced God and was God. And so when we say that he reveals God, we see Jesus, and then because of that, we see God. There's something that no prophet could ever make a claim to. No other teacher in the New Testament made such a claim to. Going back to John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Now, sometimes you really got to sort of think through what John is stating when he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was there with him. Again, this is another concept that we struggle with a little bit, that the talking about God and then three personalities, Father, Son, and Spirit. But Jesus makes this claim on a couple of different occasions as we have recorded here in John. If you look over in chapter 12, John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 44, John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." So we're back to a previous claim. "And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." So if you could accept that he was sent by God, then he builds on that and says, "You see me, you see him." Again, this is something that was a little bit hard for the Jews to accept. If we go over to chapter 14 and verse 7, when he's talking to his disciples, right before this, in verse 6, he has made the statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Again, no man can see God face to face. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about seeing the Father through the Son. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So still, his disciples are even struggling with this a little bit. But there's an implication to this. In John chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." So he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then the next step is, if you reject me, you reject the Father. The two are one. You can't separate Jesus the Son and God the Father. They are unified in their message. They are unified in their mission. They are unified in everything that they do. And since Jesus is that revealing of God, then you must accept both. To reject Jesus is to reject the only full revelation of God that is made known to man. So if you reject Jesus, you reject God. And then another one that Jews really struggled with and on occasion made them very angry is that Jesus was equal to God. Now, this very much irritated the Jewish brethren. In John chapter 5 and verse 16, John makes this statement. He says, "This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." You see, the Jews, they wanted to apply their set of rules to him and their concept of what the Messiah was going to be, and he didn't quite fit what they thought he would be. In chapter 10 and verse 30, John chapter 10 and verse 30, another occasion where he says, "I and the Father are one," and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" There were many occasions in which they showed up and said, "Show us a sign." And he showed them sign after sign. They had much evidence to prove all the claims that he made. And here they are, they're going to stone him for this one thing. And he says, "I've shown you all of these many good works." In other words, I've shown you miraculous things that you know prove who I am, can only be done if God is behind the work that I'm doing, based on their own discernment. He said, "Which one of these are you going to stone me for? Which one of the acts of the Father will you stone me for?" That's the implication of what he's stating. The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy." Do the two coexist? Would he be able to do miraculous things? Just looking at him in a purely human perspective, think of in terms of like a prophet or a teacher. Would he be able to do things, miraculous things, if he was blaspheming? That wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. Yet they're applying it to Jesus, saying, we can't deny the things that you've done, but we're going to deny this. We're going to call you a blasphemer, because you, being man, make yourself God." All they saw was a man. Jesus was not just a man. He even takes it a step farther, and he adopts what we find in Scripture is a very unique way of referring to God. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses comes to the burning bush, Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to him, 'I am who I am.'" That was not a statement, that was a name. That was him identifying himself. And he said, "Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you." Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 56, here Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Not just a statement, a name. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Finally, in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." What's the point? The point is, if you believe in Jesus, then you believe what Jesus said. If you believe what Jesus said, then you understand who Jesus was and still is today. He came from God. He alone has seen God. He knows God in that special experiential way. He reveals God to us. He is equal to God. And these claims are difficult to accept if you think, well, Jesus was just a man. Or as some believe that Jesus was a good man, or even a great man, or a great teacher. No, Jesus was much, much more. You see, if you think Jesus was just a man, and then you read these claims that he makes, then you have to figure that he was either a liar or a lunatic. It doesn't fit any other way. But if you accept what he says, then you know that he is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, our Savior, the one who died and was resurrected and lives today, bringing victory over sin and death, the Lamb of God who is victorious. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because we've seen Jesus. And John has kept so many of these things for us that we may believe. It's valuable. It's worth time thinking about, reading about, studying about, praying about, and talking about. The lesson is yours this evening. I would point you back to John 8 and verse 24. You will die in your sins unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was everything that he claimed to be. Song number 488 has been selected as our invitation song. If there's something that we can do to help you make your life right with God, some spiritual matter that we can assist you with, please, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing.